Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1 and we'll go all the way to verse 34. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his high officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. Eliehoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the army. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. Zabud, the son of Nathan, was priest and king's friend. Ahishar was in charge of the palace. And Adoniram, the son of Abda, was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each man had to make provision for 1 month in the year. These were their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Decker in Makaz, Sha'albim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elon-Beth-Hanan, Ben-Hesed in Arabah. To him belonged Soko and all the land of Hefer, Ben Abinadab in all Naphath Dor. He had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife. Baanah, the son of Ahilud, in Ta'anach, Megiddo, and all Beth Shean, that is beside Zarathon below Jezreel. And from Beth Shean to Abel Meholah, as far as the other side of Jokmeam. Ben Geber in Ramoth Gilead, he had the villages of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead. And he had the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and bronze bars. Ahinadab, the son of Edo, in Mahanaim. Ahimaaz in Naphtali. He had taken Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife. Baanah, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Beloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Pura, in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan. And there was one governor who was over the land. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision from one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tifsha to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates. And he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety, from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers supplied provisions for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table, each one in his month. They let nothing be lacking. Barley also and straw for the horses and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, each according to his duty. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Haman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And the people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. This is God's holy word. Would you pray with me? Well, Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that you would use it tonight, that you would lead us in the way that we should go, that you would mark our steps, that you would direct us to Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you, perhaps your favorite class in school was government. You learned about how our nation, the United States, is built upon a constitution where power is equally shared between various branches. And maybe you learned about Great Britain, who rests upon a form of constitutional monarchy where Parliament rules, but not without the input and direction of the Crown. Maybe you also learned about the former Soviet Union, whose government was established upon the basic principles of communism. But let me ask you this. What about God's kingdom? It's different. What's it built upon? One thing that we could say is wisdom from above. In the previous chapter, we saw a king filled with it. But tonight, we find a kingdom built upon it. In light of all the difficult names in this chapter, various numbers, you might be tempted to think, surely there's not a whole lot for us here, Pastor Cliff. We should skip and move to the next chapter. But there actually is a lot here, because this passage is about wisdom and God's kingdom. It has a lot to say to you and me. So notice first, wisdom's work. This chapter, it begins with a list, a collection of hard to pronounce names, ones you probably will never name your children. You wouldn't want your grandchildren to be called some of these names. There were officials that Solomon put in place to administrate the nation. They're what we might call his cabinet. Some of the names we recognize, like Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the head of the army, and Nathan, the prophet. All three of these men, they were loyal to Solomon. And so it's not surprising to find them or their sons serving in high positions. Solomon needed people who were effective and trustworthy. But there are others on this list. We don't have a clue about them. We know very little. Nothing else is said concerning them in the scriptures. Yet to Solomon, each and every one of them were important. He prudently placed them into their positions, and their duties included things like military and religious oversight, as well as directing domestic and foreign affairs. Back in chapter 3, you might remember that Solomon confessed something. He confessed that he could not rightly rule over so many people in Israel. Thus he prayed. He prayed for wisdom, and God gave it to him. And as an expression of it, Solomon carefully placed other people in key spots to help him oversee the nation. You and I struggle to manage the laundry, the dirty dishes, our fast-growing lawns, our children. But imagine for just a minute by yourself directing millions and millions and millions of people. It'd be impossible. Solomon then wisely worked to organize the kingdom. He understood the impossibility of it. And so he organized it using these people to help him. But starting in verse 7. We see that Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each man had to make provision for 1 month in the year. Solomon provided more structure for the nation. He divided the nation into 12 districts, with each responsible for giving 1 month's provision to the king and his household, which included thousands and thousands of people. Basically, Solomon was following the advice of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. In the wilderness, you might recall that Moses, he was exhausted because he was the primary person that was dealing with the burdens of the people in the wilderness. And so his father-in-law told him to organize and appoint 70 elders to help him shoulder the load, because he couldn't do it by himself. Solomon, he's doing something similar. It's kind of like he's establishing an office of royal provision. He's setting up districts to better facilitate food production and collection. And he's placing a director over each one of them to administrate all of it. He needed others to help him shoulder the load of governing. But imagine for just a minute, if Solomon didn't do any of this, if there was no one to oversee religious and military affairs, or checking in on domestic and foreign issues, if there was no one to facilitate the gathering of provision for the king's household, no structure at all to help administrate the kingdom, what would life be like? What would happen in our country if there weren't some of this stuff? You know, think about it. If there was no Secretary of State, no Secretary of Defense, what would happen? Chaos would ensue. The disorder would reign, both in our nation and in Israel. And for Solomon and his people, this would be a very poor representation of what the kingdom of God was supposed to look like. After all, isn't the Lord himself a God of sequence and structure? Think about it. Didn't he make the world in 6 days, each marked by morning and evening? Do we not also see in creation his love of order? For example, in things like a spider web, a flower, human DNA. Do we not also see it in relationships that he has established? Like with marriage, with husbands leading and wives helping, societies being ruled by governments, the church being directed by elders and deacons. In fact, remember one of our Presbyterian mottos. Doesn't he call us to do everything decently and in order? Even more so, do we not also see God's love of order in redemption? The Father planned it. The Son accomplished it. The Spirit is applying it. God loves order. And his kingdom is to reflect it. Solomon understood this. And he understood the wisdom behind providing structure in his realm. It made life easier for him and for everyone else. It brought joy and blessing to the people. It kept things from falling into disarray. And it honored God. How did wisdom work? It administrated. It ordered things. So then, as one commentator noted, biblical wisdom is not only concerned with moral and accurate judgments, but also with efficient and orderly structure that keeps chaos and waste from running life. And we who are made in God's image, we are called to embody this trait. It's wise to do so. When we don't, when doing things decently and in order are not a priority, what happens in our lives? They can become chaotic. We can flounder spiritually. Our relationships can become strained. Now, of course, it is possible to be too ordered, right? The clothes must be folded in this particular way, otherwise it's not done correctly. The dishes in the dishwasher must be placed just like this. Sometimes our structure can stifle areas where God allows for a measure of liberty. Sometimes our rules can be so tight that they kill relationships. Be wisely ordered. But don't turn it into an idol where everything and everyone must bow to your procedures. Recognize that one way wisdom works itself out in the lives of God's people is through appropriately established and biblically based structures. So, if you're struggling with a besetting sin like anger, lust, or lying, establish some patterns in your life. Like read the Word and pray every morning. Memorize and meditate on Scripture dealing with your sin as you're driving to work or running errands around town. And in your day, also focused upon spiritual things. If your kids are bonkers, establish some routines centered on the Bible and prayer. Do family worship every day around the same time. Have a consistent plan to teach the doctrines and deeds of the faith. And every week, bring them to Sunday school, to church morning and evening, and to catechism kids, to Wednesday nights. For all of us, establishing routines centered on the private and public means of grace will aid in our spiritual growth. There's one way that wisdom works or manifests itself in our lives. May we then be a people who love doing things decently and in order, recognizing that it is wise to do so for our benefit, the benefit of others. But next, notice wisdom's joy. And as we begin, let's ask the question, what brings us joy in life? Getting married? A wedding is a wonderful occasion? Or giving birth to a child? Hearing them laugh for the very first time? Getting a new job or a promotion? Graduating high school or college? Going on vacation? Celebrating Christmas? Spending time with good friends, with family members? All of these things fill us with joy. But if current studies are correct, we as Americans may be the most joyless people in the world. We may be the most depressed. And one big reason why is because we forget how God has worked for the good of sinners. Verses 20 through 28 are meant to bring us back to consider once more this point about God's work and how it should lead us to joy. Look at verse 20. Judah and Israel ate and drank and were happy. They were filled with joy to the brim. Their eyes were lit up with it. Why? Well, at least three reasons. First, God's faithfulness. Verse 20 tells us that the people were as many as the sand of the sea. Now that phrase comes from Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, where the Lord told Abraham that his offspring would be numerous, like the stars of heaven and the sand on the shore. And now in the days of Solomon, it was so. Fulfillment of God's promise had taken place. He'd shown himself to be faithful, not only in making Israel large in number, but also in territory controlled. Look at verse 21. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms of the Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines, to the border of Egypt. God had promised Abraham, Genesis 15, 18, to your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And now in the days of Solomon, it was so. Israel ruled over all of this territory. God promised seed. He promised land. And he did it. He was faithful. And as a result, the people were filled with joy. But happiness also marked them because of God's peace. He sovereignly secured it for them. Look at verse 24. For Solomon had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tifsa to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates. And he had peace on all sides around him. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord had called Adam to exercise dominion. But what happened? He failed. He didn't do it. And so God foretold that a day would come when dominion would be had once more, when rest from all enemies would occur. And in Solomon's day, to an extent, it did. It did. Verse 25. Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba. God brought peace. The king exercised dominion, and it made the people jubilant. But finally, God also brought blessing. Each day, the Lord provided 180 bushels of flour, 360 bushels of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 well-fed cattle, 100 sheep, along with lots of other food, each and every single day. Do you know how many people can be fed with that? A ton. The provision was tremendous. Verse 25, they were lacking nothing. And on top of that, add a gazillion horses and horsemen. Now, it is true that Deuteronomy 17:16 strictly prohibited the acquiring of chariots and horses. The temptation was that one's trust would be in them and not in the Lord. But here the emphasis is on Solomon's bounty and how God gave it to him. The Lord told him he would provide wisdom and wealth. And guess what? He did it. It was true. God blessed him. God wisely worked, fulfilling his promises, showing himself faithful, bringing peace, and showering the nation with blessings. And look what it did to the people. See how it affected them. Joy, happiness, and delight. As we apply this to our lives, has not God done the same for us? Even on a much larger and grander scale? About God's faithfulness for a minute. The promised seed, the blessing of the nations has come. And because of him, a multitude too numerous to count has been assembled. Abraham's spiritual posterity, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation throughout human history, savingly being gathered because of Christ. And he is leading this multitude to a promised land, unstained by sin, unmarred by the curse, unfamiliar with sorrow. All of this God promised, and all of this he has and will do in Christ for me and for you. Furthermore, is he not also a God of peace for us? Paul said, and you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Dear Christian, in Christ, we learn here that God has brought peace between you and him. Metaphorically speaking, we might put it this way. In the name of sinful man, Jesus approached the flaming sword, blocking entrance back into the Garden of Eden. Because our sin was upon him, the blow came down on Christ for doing so. And as one writer put it, when this happened, a new way was opened back into paradise for you and me. Wrath was satisfied. Reconciliation was secured. Blessings were given. Peace was purchased. God showers His blessings upon us. Forgiveness, assurance, new hearts, comfort in trials, hope in hardships, provision, prayer, the Word, the church, everlasting life. Keep going on and on and on. We will spend eternity extolling God's blessings. They are that deep and that wide. So then, where's your joy? Sucked away because of a guilty conscience? Dampened due to trials? Dulled because of a fascination with the world? Whatever the reason, learn from Israel. Let joy, a happy heart, a delighted spirit characterize you despite your circumstances. Because you have a God who providentially and wisely shows Himself to be faithful, to bring peace, and to give blessings. Wisdom's joy, may it be found in each one of us. But finally, notice wisdom's way. Wisdom's way. Back in chapter 3, Solomon prayed for wisdom. He knew that he couldn't rule over the nation without it. And the Lord did it. He gave him wisdom. And last week we saw it manifested and how he handled the case with the two prostitutes and the child. And in this chapter, we find Solomon's God-given prudence expressed in how he organized the kingdom. And as we go forward, it shouldn't surprise us that Solomon's wisdom will be expressed in other ways. After all, it was the Lord who gave him, verse 29, wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind, like the sand on the seashore. In fact, if you compared him with other learned sages of the day, none matched up. Look at verse 31. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahites, and to Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. Now, most of these men have been lost to human history. We don't know much about them. We only know that Ethan and Heman were poets who penned Psalms 88 and 89. Whatever else these men did or were known for, Solomon's biblical skill and discernment, it surpassed them all. His wisdom, we might say, was abundant. So when you pray for wisdom, don't think for one minute that God will be stingy in giving it to you. He wasn't with Solomon, was he? Solomon prayed for wisdom, and look what God gave. He provides insights liberally, abundantly. So ask for it then. Ask for wisdom and speak it in the Word where it is plentifully found. Regularly pray for God's wisdom. Frequently come to the Word. God will abundantly give you prudence. That is His way. But we also see that Solomon's wisdom was detailed. Verse 32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. His wisdom was not only superior, but in its scope, it was phenomenal. It encompassed proverbs and songs, many of which we have in the Scriptures, dealing with things like the difficulties of life, the greatness of God, how we are to live, and pointing us to Jesus Christ. And even more, his insights ranged over the whole of God's creation. Look at verse 33. Solomon spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. We might say that Solomon was a science nerd. He would have done one of those science fair projects with the little boards and you'd have the little thing, the volcano that erupts and all the stuff that gets all over your kitchen whenever you do it. And it's a mess. Solomon loved that stuff. And we see his insight into these things in his writings, do we not? Think about Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. He says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." Now, think for a minute. How did Solomon know this stuff? How was he able to take something like an ant and the way it works and apply it to everyday life? Yes, he delighted in and studied God's works in creation. That is true. But at the end of the day, it was the Lord who gave him such detailed wisdom. And you know what? He will do the same for me and you. Yes, you need to regularly pray for it. Recognize your need for holy insight from above and ask for it. Yes, you need to study the Word, to pour yourself into the Scriptures if you want wisdom. And yes, you need to surround yourself with people who can give you biblical counsel and direction. As you do these things, you can rest assured that God will impart wisdom to you so that you'll know how to raise your children in the fear and admonition of Christ, so that you can discern God's will on a certain decision, so that you can know how to act in hard circumstances. God gives wisdom abundantly and even in a detailed fashion with your children, your job, future, your relationships, and your decisions. So seek hard after wisdom. But we need to see one other thing here about the way of wisdom. It's Christ exalting. Solomon and his kingdom showed forth God's skill and acumen. It was built on heaven-sent prudence. But it was a fair type of the rule of Christ. As glorious and great as Solomon and his reign was, Charles Spurgeon noted well, there were better days coming where all foes are forever vanquished, where all sinful desire is erased, where all tears of sorrow are wiped away, where all vacillation between unrighteousness and godliness will cease in the believer. Solomon's kingdom is a picture of wisdom, but it is a shadow at best in comparison to Christ and his. Solomon's kingdom will not last. Jesus will. Solomon's is marked by poor decisions and sinful lust at times, but not Christ's. Jesus is the wisdom of God. In flesh, he walked skillfully amongst all. Think about how he carefully answered the religious leader's question, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar?" He said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." His remarks were so keen that the people who asked the question marveled at his answer and became silent. They didn't ask him another question. Think about how in his parables, Jesus, similar to Solomon, pulled from creation and everyday things to press home spiritual truths. Even more so than Solomon, Jesus was wise. Because think about how he wisely brought his kingdom. not through the maneuverings and power grabs of a fallen world, but via obedience, suffering, a cross, a burial, and then an empty tomb. Jesus proves God's faithfulness. Jesus is the King who secured heavenly peace and who unlocked the storehouse of blessing for me and you. He builds his kingdom upon himself, the wise one, the sovereign Lord, the supreme King. And in view of this, let us gladly and sincerely sing in just a minute our hymn of response, declaring that we love our Lord and his kingdom, praising our King that he has mercifully brought us into his realm under his gracious rule, that he went through hell so that you and I could experience his safe havens. The glory of the gospel is that here you have the supreme and sovereign Lord who stooped so low to suffer upon the tree, but then rose from the dead so that you and I would be saved. Let us praise him for his glorious work. Let us praise our supreme King who loves sinners and has proven it at the tree. And let us follow him wherever and however he leads, doing things decently and in order, filled with joy despite living in a hard and fallen world, coming to the Word and not the world for insight, submitting to our King Jesus' rule, and those that he has placed in our lives who are authorities. Now let us be confident of his faithfulness amidst uncertainty and hardships. Let us be those who are praying for, seeking, and living wisely. For doing so is wisdom's way. May God help us in all these things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for your Son. We praise you for our supreme Lord who became our servant and died upon the tree. We bless you that by your grace, we who look to Christ have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son, our great Redeemer. We praise you for the Word and for how it wisely instructs us. May we be a people who not only look to the wise one for salvation, but who are responding by seeking to live wisely according to your Word, filled with joy. For we ask it in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, Amen.